So I've realized two things in the last, 20 minutes or so. First is that it's Valentine's Day, and I picked the book of Ruth, but didn't focus at all on love, because I am blind to the calendar, apparently. So we'll chalk that up as a missed opportunity. The second thing is I realized that my notes printed out front and back. So we'll see if I can't keep from getting lost this morning. So we'll be looking at the story of Ruth today, and we'll be covering the whole book. My intention is to break up some of our series on Ephesus by handling some just answers to questions in the faith and by covering some of these less frequently covered books just in a day, a brief overview of the entire book. So while you're turning there in your Bibles, it's in the Pew Bibles, it is on page 222. But while you're turning there, so this book is set after the Exodus. The children of Israel had left Egypt, wandered in the wilderness. They conquered the promised land and settled it. And they were living there. And it's referred to as the time of the judges. So there wasn't a fixed ruler in Israel, but it says at the end of the book of Judges that everyone did as they saw right. I butchered that quote. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so they were living there, and they were living under what we call today the Old Covenant. In those days, they just called it the covenant because there wasn't a new covenant yet. So that was the Ten Commandments and the law that Moses laid out. And as they took possession of that land, God cautioned them that their prosperity, their situation, was contingent on their obedience. And this is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. That I'm going to read here. So God is talking to the people through Moses. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. So if you are obedient, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And so for the nation of Israel, their good fortune was tied up in their obedience and in their residence. As long as they were obedient, as long as they were following the law that God had laid down for them, God would bless them by allowing them to stay in that land that it says was flowing with milk and honey. But disobedience would be tied up with death and with exile. And we see that later on in the Old Testament, right? The people are disobedient and they are exiled from their land. So there was no leader, there was no king, there was no army, there was no police. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This didn't end up playing out well for them. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, you see this cycle where the people of Israel sin. They are oppressed by the nations around them as punishment for that sin. They repent, they're delivered from those people, and they live in faithfulness for a time. And then they sin, and they're oppressed, repent, deliverance. And they live in faithfulness for a time. And so this is the setting of the book of Ruth. It's set during that time. And so we're going to pick up right in Ruth 1:1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, just as an aside that'll come in here. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And so you have this famine that's come into the land, and it's bad enough that these people who live in the city of bread have to leave to find food. But in doing so, it almost amounts to this tacit admission of unfaithfulness. So their leaving was a sign that they were not trusting God to honor that promise that we just read in Deuteronomy. They were saying, God isn't providing for me here in this promised land, and so maybe another land is going to be better for me. And I'm sure that at the time they looked at it as this temporary deviation from God's plan. They were just planning on leaving his covenant people for a short time. But it turned, this temporary arrangement turned into 10 years in Moab. And they find, at the end of that 10 years, Naomi hears that Israel has food again. And so she prepares to return. And as she prepares to return, her two daughters-in-law say that they want to go with her. And she says, no, that's foolishness. You need to stay here. You need to take husbands from your own people, and I can't be responsible for you after we return to Israel. And Orpah listened. Ruth fought against that. And her response is here in verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you now or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Naomi sees Ruth's determination to stay with her, and she knows of the relationship that they've built over the course of something less than 10 years. It doesn't say exactly how long. And there's an implication here that Naomi and her family have passed along their faith to Ruth. The terms that are used here in some of the stuff that happens later on that Ruth says, it would appear that Ruth has come to know the true living God through the witness of this family. She's claiming God and his covenant people as her own. She's saying, your God is my God, your people are my people. And so Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem. Verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi is very similar to the Hebrew word for sweetness, but Mara means bitter. So she's saying, don't call me by my old name, because that meant sweet. Call me by this new name, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I find it kind of interesting that they weren't willing to trust God to provide for them in Bethlehem, but they were more than willing to blame him for what happened when they didn't trust him. That's just a little aside. Verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me? So Naomi had left a much younger woman with a husband and two strong sons and some measure of wealth, but she returned with nothing except for this foreign widow for a daughter-in-law. And then it says in verse 22 that they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And this is going to be important here in a minute because of this idea called gleaning. Anybody ever gleaned potatoes out of the field before? Yeah. So good. That's one of the great things about living in northern Maine is not all of the agricultural metaphors in the Bible are lost on us. This idea in, you know, New York City or Boston would take some explaining. But in the law, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, farmers were instructed to not harvest their grain too aggressively. They were supposed to leave some behind in the field for the poor in Israel and for the sojourner. And this was one of the ways that God provided for all of his people. And so they weren't supposed to cut right up to the edges. They weren't, if a stalk of grain fell down on the ground, they weren't supposed to gather it right up. They were supposed to leave it so that the poor and the sojourner is the biblical word for refugee, so that the poor or the sojourner could gather that up. And so Ruth, in chapter 2, goes out to glean in the fields, and she's treated very, very well by the man whose field she is gleaning in. He notices her diligence, her hard work, and he knows a bit about her from the gossip around town. You know, obviously people have been talking. And he promises to Ruth, he promises to protect her. Because remember, this is a pretty lawless time. There's nothing in the way of a power structure or government or anything. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. So he promises her protection. He lets her drink the water that had been brought for his workers. He gives her lunch with extra to take home for Naomi. And he tells his workers to make it easy for her to glean, leave extra behind, let her take more than you normally would. And so Ruth questions and says, you know, why am I getting this special treatment? This is in chapter 2, verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Boaz had been struck by Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi and the lengths to which she would go in pursuit of her faith. He points out that she has come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord. That'll be important. Remember that. So Ruth goes home to Naomi, and Naomi is absolutely blown away by the amount of grain that Ruth has been able to gather. There are some folks who know about these sorts of things who worked it out, and it would be the equivalent for us of going out and gathering 4,000 or 5,000 pounds of potatoes in the course of a day. That's a good day of gleaning, right? I mean, that's fantastic. And so Naomi sees Ruth, and this is in verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So Naomi's attitude is shifting. She's returned to her people. She's living in the promised land, and God is providing for her. And she's thanking God for his provision here. And she makes an observation here at the end that the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So there's an idea in the Old Testament law of a kinsman redeemer. If you want to do a little bit of reading afterwards, it's in Leviticus 25. But to take a big idea and make it small, there's an obligation to help a family member who's in need by either buying back what they've sold or buying directly from them their goods and their land that they're selling to be able to survive. And so we'll find out later on that Naomi either is selling or has sold a field that belonged to her husband to be able to eat. And she's saying that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He is one of the people who has an obligation under the law to help us in this situation. Tied in with that is, and this is in Deuteronomy 25, is the term leveret marriage. We'll pretend that I pronounced that correctly and just move on. Whereby a man who dies without an heir, his brother or other family member has an obligation to marry his widow, and the first child that resulted from that marriage would be counted legally as the dead man's son. And so these two ideas were coming together, this idea of a kinsman redeemer who is supposed to provide for family members in need, and this obligation on that same person to provide an heir for the dead man so that his name wouldn't pass out of existence. And so Boaz is named here as being one who has the ability to lift these two out of their poverty and out of their shame, but it would come at a cost to him. He would have to buy the field and get them some cash, but then he also had to give them the field back too. So he didn't get to keep the field, he had to give it back. He also would have had to marry Ruth, and their first child would be legally Elimelech's heir, and he would inherit the field when he came of age. So this was not an arrangement that was necessarily going to benefit Boaz, because obedience sometimes comes at a cost. And so Ruth stayed in Boaz's field until the end of the barley harvest, and then through the end of the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And after this harvest time had finished, Naomi sees that something is going on with Ruth. She's kind of reading between the lines here, which is something that in general women tend to be very good at. I'm not very good at it, so I appreciate that skill that you have. And she sees that something isn't quite right with Ruth. And she hatches a plan. And she gives her plan to Ruth, and we'll get to what that plan is here in a minute. She gives that plan to Ruth, and Ruth goes about to execute it. So Boaz is at the threshing floor where he's threshing out his wheat. He had a little bit of a harvest party. And Ruth comes to him. This is in chapter 3, verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So spread your wings, spread your garment, spread your covering. That was a euphemism in that time for marriage. She's asking him to marry her. And if you remember, it's also a reference back to what Boaz said to her in the field. In chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And so she's asking Boaz to exercise his responsibility under the law as a redeemer, to marry her. Chapter 3, verse 10, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. lie down until morning. So Boaz's first remark to her is about faithfulness, not just to others, but to God. So she had been faithful to her mother-in-law, and she showed that by following her and caring for her in a country that was not hers by birth. And she was faithful to her newfound God and her faith in him. And she showed that by staying within the path that he had laid down for widows. He had given them that right of gleaning. He had given them the hope of a kinsman redeemer. And she had shown kindness, by pursuing not her own goals for marriage, somebody who was young and rich and good looking, but by following God's design, by following his provision for a widow in this case. And Boaz is obviously not disappointed by this request. It's implied here that she's much younger, that she is well respected and highly thought of in the community. And she was a young woman who could have had other prospects. But instead, she stayed within God's plan and went to Boaz and asked him to be her kinsman redeemer. But there's a hitch. There's somebody else who has a better claim to that role. And it doesn't lay it out here, but you know, if Boaz was Elimelech's second cousin, well, there's a first cousin who comes before him, or something like that. And so Boaz says here, I'm going to give him his chance to step up. But he does stack the deck a little bit. And so at dawn, he goes to the city gate, and we pick that up in chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So these are the legal witnesses to this proceeding. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there was no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So the unnamed redeemer here was not willing to fulfill the responsibility that had been laid on him by the law, because to do so not only would be financially expensive, but it would net him another wife, as well as another mother-in-law. And I love my mother-in-law. I just want to make that known. I really shouldn't go off script. And it would run the risk of compromising his own children's inheritance. And it's not laid out clearly here how that is, but we can assume that it would have been clear to the original readers that that was the case. And Boaz knew, or at least suspected, that this was going to happen. And so he shaped the conversation in such a way that it pushed it the way that he wanted it to go. But that shaping took place in such a way as to respect the rights and responsibilities of this other redeemer. So that shaping took place within the path that God had laid out for his people. So we'll pick back up in verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead might not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So Boaz points out that this has all been settled in accordance with the law of God, in the presence of witnesses, for the purpose of honoring and upholding the name of his dead relative. Yes, this is what Boaz wanted as well, but his primary motivation was that God was honored through his obedience to the law. If you look back in chapter 3, verse 13, that was what he intended. He intended to allow this other redeemer the opportunity to be obedient. But if the other redeemer was not going to be obedient, then Boaz was willing to step up and be that man. His primary motivation was that God would be honored through his obedience. Chapter 4, verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." So because of the esteem that the community held both Ruth and Boaz in, and the obedience and faithfulness that they had both exhibited in discharging their responsibilities, they approve of this transaction. See, both of these people had placed their own obedience above, or their obedience above their own self-interests. And because of that, God had given them more than they could have hoped for by pursuing their own ends. It's kind of interesting to see how this blessing that the people pronounce towards Ruth is fulfilled, because we are ultimately the fulfillment of that blessing. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So God provided a redeemer, and through him the heart of Naomi was filled, more full than it had been when she left Israel for the first time. And all of this came to pass because of a redeemer who was faithful to God's plan. All of this was brought about by a God who cares for the widow and for the orphan, those who are most disadvantaged in society, and by a God who directed his people to do the same. All of this was brought to pass by a woman who refused to leave the side of a widow. It was brought to pass by a man who was determined to honor God through his obedience and respect his peers and his community by doing things the right way, by doing things above board. And for all of this, all of these reasons, this is a beautiful love story. And from this love story, from this story of love, love of God and love of others, God pulled in Ruth, who was a Moabite, a foreigner. God pulled her into the royal line of King David, and through him, the line of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we see today that this story was a foreshadowing of something much greater. The story of a Redeemer who, for the love of God the Father and the love of us, redeemed us from the depravity of our sin, bringing us out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life. So as a picture of our ultimate redemption, this story, above all, should give us hope. Because we are prone to wander. We turn our backs on the promise of the covenant and head for greener pastures in Moab. And there's a world out there who, like Ruth, has no hope and no promise from God. They live outside of the covenant. They live outside and we stray. We stray from his people. We stray from promises. Jesus tells a story. The prodigal son. You're all familiar with it. The son who leaves his father, spends his inheritance recklessly, and encounters poverty. And he remembers, in my father's house, even the servants live better than I'm living right now. And he, that son, that wayward son, the prodigal son, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So when we wander, when we stray, while we were still far off, God has welcomed us back. He welcomes our repentance and embraces us as sons and daughters who were dead but are now made alive. And more than that, he promises to restore those years that were lost to our wandering. One of the minor prophets in the Old Testament is a man named Joel. And we don't know a lot about him. But in his book, he pronounces a judgment on the nation of Judah. Because of their sin and their wandering, they would be plagued with locusts, these grasshoppers who would come and eat their crops and cause famine. So Joel writes in chapter 1, verse 4, of that judgment. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. So this is the judgment that he's pronouncing. And he goes on to call his people to repent and return to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfastness. He relents over disaster. And then later on in verse 18. And the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will make you no more, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. And then in verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. God can restore those lost years. He can redeem those lost years. He redeemed the years that Naomi wandered in Moab, and he made her the mother of kings, the mother of the king of kings. He redeemed the years that the prodigal son wandered. He healed that relationship that had been broken with his father. And he redeems our sinful lives, our wanderings, our idolatry of self, of money, of family, of job. So if these describe you, if these describe family members and loved ones, there is a kinsman redeemer who has already paid the price necessary to redeem you into his family. He has already paid the price to restore those lost years. He has already paid the price to buy you out of your slavery to sin. He has already paid the cost to bring you out of death and into life, out of darkness and into light. Because one of the things that we discover in our own Moab, in our own wanderings, is that I make a pretty poor God. When we build our lives and make our decisions around what we want, around what we think, around what we feel, we make ourselves the focal point of all creation, which is to say that we are making ourselves God. We make our choices based on what we think will make us feel good. And those choices leave us wandering, homeless, and helpless in a land filled with strangers. But even in our pride, our arrogance and stubbornness, we serve a God who is faithful to forgive us when we come to him in humility. He is worthy to redeem us out of that impoverished state, and he will not be dissuaded. He will not be discouraged by our willful waywardness. It's one of the great sorrows of the Christian life to have friends and family, children and parents who are wandering like this, who have relied on their own understanding. But there is hope. There is a faithful God. Sometimes he works over the span of years. We see 10 years that Naomi wandered in Moab. Sometimes he's at work over the span of an entire lifetime. But he is at work, and he continues to be at work. So we need to pray without ceasing that these loved ones, that God would turn their hearts back to him, that life would find them in the midst of death. Or if you are wandering, remember, no matter how many years of your life the locusts have eaten, there is hope and help in the shelter of his wings. There is forgiveness in the shadow of the cross. If this is you, wandering, lost, a stranger in a strange land, there is good news. In Israel, in God's kingdom, there is grain. There is food for your hunger. There is water for your thirst. And what's more, there is a kinsman redeemer waiting for you who stands ready to take you under the shelter of his wings, having already paid that price. So regardless of whether you are turning aside today or you have turned aside years ago, walk alongside us as we journey together, as we travel the road away from our wanderings, the roads back from Moab, the roads that end at the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will be established at the return of Jesus Christ, when all things will be made new, all things will be renewed, they will be redeemed, they will be restored, and they will be reconciled. Because that is what we need above all else. To be reconciled to our Creator. Father God, you are the Redeemer, you are the Restorer, you are the one who can give back, who can restore the years that the locusts ate, who can restore the years that we wandered in Moab, God. And through those times that we spent away from you, through the punishments that you sent to turn us away from our sin, God, you will be glorified. You are faithful to forgive. Break our hearts. Turn us back towards you. Reveal the futility of our wanderings. Reveal the falseness of the gods that we have pursued. Give us eyes and a heart only for you, that we may seek after you and that we may find you. Father, thank you. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.